Cascade Hills, I'm excited for you today. Happy Father's Day weekend, by the way. And here's why I'm excited. My personal mentor, Dr. A.T. Stewart, is with us this weekend. He'll be bringing us the Word. And he's not only my personal mentor, he's the mentor of hundreds of fathers through our men's ministry here at Cascade Hills. And he was the mentor of my father. And so I couldn't think of anybody better to come down on Father's Day weekend and to speak to you. So let's do something. Let's give my friend, Dr. A.T. Stewart, a warm Cascade Hills welcome.
Thank you. Thank you. It's always great to be at Cascade Hills, and I have thoroughly enjoyed my time as a teaching pastor of the men's ministry. And let me say, ladies, I know you already know it, but they're some of the greatest men in this church, of any church I've ever been involved with. And guys, ladies, let's give our husbands and men a hand around. I know you've already clapped for them, but they can't get too much applause. They are great guys, and it's been my pleasure. It's coming up on a year now, and back in March, God just began to press on my heart that He had some additional desires for our men's ministry in addition to what we're already doing. And as I just continued to pray, He began to just kind of put flesh and blood on those bones, and I was so caught up in it, I made a video and sent it to Pastor Brent, because I wanted to see if he felt that God was leading this way, because I didn't want to move if it wasn't what God wanted and wasn't what Pastor Brent wanted. So I was texted to him, the video, and I thought, well, he'll either text me back and say, yeah, go for it, or he'll text me back and say, well, you know, I just don't think that's what God wants to do right now. Well, in a couple of minutes after I sent the video, I got a phone call, and Brother Brent said, man, I got this video and I was going to text, but I said, I can't express what I want to express in a text. I got to talk to you. He said, I believe God is definitely in this. And this is something God wants for our men at Cascade Hills. And this will be a game changer. Go with it. Well, I'm going to share with you later in the service what that was that Brent got excited about and agreed with me that God is leading us in that direction. But first, I want to share a word with every man in here, every male that will someday be a father, and let's just see what God would say to us. And to make your way over to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, a verse that we all know very well. But the pastor's job, the preacher's job, is not to always tell you something you don't know, but to remind you of what you do know that you might not be doing, right? So let me have a prayer as we're continuing. Lord, I just want these folks to hear a better sermon than I preach. I want them to hear from you. They didn't come to hear me. They came to hear you speak through your word. Father, we know that as our Heavenly Father, you have given a special place to us as earthly fathers. And I pray you would reveal that to each of us today. We'd be encouraged, we'd be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, and this whole chapter 5 and 6 deals with family issues. We've looked at the passage in chapter 5 that deals with the marriage relationship. And now he moves to the parent relationship. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now he addresses fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice, this would have been a natural place for him to say, mothers and fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But he centers in on the fathers, on us dads, and gives us the command to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, why does Paul do that? Why does he center in on the fathers? And I believe it's because Paul recognized, because the Holy Spirit was leading him what to write, we all recognize that. Paul recognized that when God created the universe, he put certain laws and principles into motion. As I like to say, he wove them into the fabric of the universe. And there are physical laws that we recognize, a physical law of gravity, for example. Now, you may say, well, I don't like the law of gravity. I don't believe in the law of gravity. I choose to reject the law of gravity. But if you jump off that balcony, what's going to happen? The law of gravity is going to take you down, right? And whether you like it or not, agree with it or not, accept it or not, doesn't change it. It's going to happen. Well, there are spiritual laws and principles that God also put within the universe when he created it. And for us to ignore them or to reject them is to do so at our own peril. And one of those spiritual principles has to do with fathers. And that is that he has given us fathers the primary responsibility of discipling our children. He has given us fathers the primary responsibility for conveying, for teaching his truth to our family. It's our responsibility, dads. God's given it to us. And we see that when he gave us the name Father. You ever thought about that? How did it come about that you have the name Father? It's not like the family was already established and Paul said, well, you know, that would be a good way to talk about God. We have a father and a family, and hey, why don't we talk about God like that? People will understand it. Uh-uh. That's not the way it happened at all. God knew from eternity past that he would represent himself as the heavenly Father to his children. And so he said into his mind something to the effect, now I need a representative on earth. I need somebody who will be my primary representative in the family. He'll be the first picture of me that his children will see. Now, I'm going to give him my name so that there will be no question. He's my primary representative. I'm going to call him Father, after my name, the Heavenly Father. God has woven it into the fabric of the universe that you dads have a unique place in the spiritual development and nurture and instruction of your children. Now, mom has a valuable place. We're not denying that at all, and nobody questions the mom's importance. It's the dad's importance that people are questioning. Society wants to say, hey, I don't need a dad. How do they present dads on television? Bunch of buffoons, right? Idiots. Now, when I was growing up, you had Father Knows Best. How many of you remember that show, right? I know some of you are young enough to remember that. Robert Young, I mean, he was a dad of all dads, wasn't he? They'd have problems, and what would they do? They'd go to Robert Young, and he would be able to give them the answer. Man, Ward Cleaver, how many remember him, right? Always had a word of advice, good wisdom. But they don't present dads that way today. And it's the design that Satan has picked up because he knows that God's given us a unique voice. You can speak into the lives of your children as no one else can speak because God, in his wisdom, gave you that position as father. Long before your children ever know and are mature enough to understand spiritual realities, they are looking at you, Dad. You are that authority figure in their life, and they are looking to you, and they don't realize it, but their concept of God is being shaped. And when they do get old enough to understand that there's a spiritual reality and they come to know the Heavenly Father, they subconsciously bring into that relationship things they picked up in their relationship to you. I realize this. It took me, I was through seminary and pastoring for 10 years before this hit home to me. I was studying the character of God out of Exodus when Moses says, God, show me your glory. And God said, you can't see my glory, but he will reveal. And he says, I'm the Lord your God. You know, slow in anger and abounding in loving kindness and mercy. And he goes on. And I thought, God, I'm having trouble really understanding your mercy. I mean, I just can't get it. And then I realized my dad was a great dad, but he was a disciplinarian, buddy. He said, it's my way or the highway. He said, you do what I say or you suffer the consequences. I mean, he was that straight, right? I needed it, but he gave it as well. But what did that do? That put in my mind that God is a disciplinarian and he's up in heaven waiting for me to step out of line and then he's going to bring the discipline into my life. I didn't realize that's where I got that from, but that was what I subconsciously, my dad, he loved me, but he just wasn't a merciful, and compassion was not his strong suit, right? I mean, you know, I remember when I got about 10, 11, no longer were there hugs, but handshakes. That was just his World War II culture. That was his idea. Now, man, let me tell you, I hug my boys now, grown boys, I hug them. I'll kiss them on the cheek. Man, I remember after my dad died, I thought, man, if I could have gotten one more hug instead of a handshake. But that concept of the Heavenly Father was shaped, and I had to move through that and recognize it. If you had a dad, now my dad kept his word. Let me tell you, he said, son, if you don't have your word, you don't have anything. Your word is your bond. And I grew up with that, and that took that into my life. So I don't have trouble believing God means what he says and will do what he says. But if you had a dad that used to say, hey man, we're going to do so-and-so this weekend, we're going fishing, and you were looking forward to it, and when the weekend came, he got up and you said, Mom, where's Dad? Oh, he had to go into work. Or, oh, he went golfing with his friends. And you think, Dad. And he always made promises he never kept. Guess what? You'll have trouble believing God keeps his promises. It's just the way it works. God's given us that awesome responsibility, dads. Now, our goal is to present an image of God to our kids that will make it more than easy, and they'll see God in the right way. Now, we're not perfect, and there's going to be shortcomings. And we as adults got to move past them and recognize, you know, my dad wasn't perfect. Now, I remember the day I realized that, and you know, you probably remember that day too, right? I mean, I asked my dad when I was young, I said, Dad, are you an angel? That was the view I had of him. He started laughing and said, no, son, not at all. And then when I got grown, I realized he was just a man, but he was my dad, and he was a good man. Now, I know that not every one of us here had a dad that we could look up to. You know, the Bible says that grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of a son is his father. Boys just naturally idolize their fathers. And if you didn't have a father you could idolize, I'm sorry for you. I really am. I mean, there have been books written about the father wound. How many men have been wounded because they never had that relationship with their dad? Now, the fact that you're here today is encouraging to me if you didn't have that growing up, because that means you're changing the pattern. You're saying, no, my kids are going to have what I didn't have. And I praise God for that. You know what your kids need? They need your approval. I will tell you what hit me like a ton of bricks. Brett Favre, y'all know him, quarterback, right? All right. I mean, this guy's won Super Bowls. He's gotten MPV awards. I mean, award after award after award. Go YouTube his acceptance speech in the Football Hall of Fame, and it will hit you like a ton of bricks. In that acceptance speech in the Football Hall of Fame, he says his dad has already died, and he says something to the effect, "Dad, I hope you are proud of me now." Boy, that tells me his dad died and he never felt his dad was proud of him. Boy, isn't that something to bear? Isn't that something to have to carry? Constantly trying to get your dad's approval. Your kids need to know you love them because they're who they are, not because of what they do and try to achieve. God has given them to you. You can speak into their lives words of life, but you can also speak words of death. God has given you that position, that unique place. As the disciple, of the primary disciple of your children, God's pattern in Scripture is to give the truth to the man, and he's to take it to his family. Adam, who did God come to give the command, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He didn't give it to Adam and Eve. He gave it to Adam. He had to go give it to Eve. That was his job. The father has the job of taking the truth of God, speaking it to his family. That means helping them understand it and apply it into their lives. It's clear over in Genesis where Abraham, God's talking to himself, and he's talking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's carrying on this conversation with himself about, well, should I let Abraham know what I'm going to do? You remember God came to Abraham and entered into a covenant with Abraham and made a promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the beaches, right? And through his descendants, and Paul in the New Testament says, through Abraham's seed, singular, the nations would be blessed. And we know who that seed is, Jesus. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. It all goes back to that covenant God made with Abraham. Now, God's talking about bringing Abraham in on this and telling him about it. And I want you to see these words because I think they say volumes. God says, "For I have chosen him." Who's that? Abraham. "I've chosen him for what purpose? So that he may command his children and his household after him to do what? To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." God says, "I called Abraham. I chose him that he might convey, he might bring my word to his family, to his children, so that they would do righteousness." Now look at the rest of it. "So that," again, "that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Listen, what did God speak about him, right? That he would be a blessing, his descendants would be numerous, and that Jesus would come through him, we understand. Now, God's going to accomplish his sovereign will. But God also gives us responsibilities, right? Now, there are times that God will say, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," like he did at the Red Sea. But let me tell you, when it comes to raising children, it's not a hands-off experience to just watch God. He wants us to be hands-on. He says, "I am going to, because I've given him this command, and as he does that, I will bring about the blessing that I promised I would bring on him. You see, there's a connection there. In some way, Abraham speaking the truth of God, teaching his family, discipling his children, is going to be a part of what God's going to use to bring about the Messiah in God's given time, to bring about that godly heritage. Oh, God's given us a word, man. He's given us a position, a unique position to speak his truth. Now, there's a beautiful example over in Exodus that I want you to look at about the father's involvement in the salvation of the children. Okay? Now, you remember the Passover, right? The last plague was the death of the firstborn throughout all of Egypt, even among the Israelites. But God said, if you will do this, you will not experience death in your families. Now, who does he address that to? Look over in Genesis 12. Then Moses called all the elders, right? Genesis 12. All the elders, those were the men. He called, Exodus 12, he called all the elders and said to them, go and take for yourselves the lambs according to the families and slay the Passover lamb. Who was killing the lamb? The moms or the dads? Who was going to take that blood and put it over the doorpost? The moms or the dads? And I'm afraid if it was done today in America, it'd be the moms who'd be doing it, right? Because dads be out playing golf or doing something else, watching ESPN. What did the blood represent? It represented the blood of Christ. Jesus is a Passover lamb. Paul talks about that. He's saying that the blood of Jesus will cause a death angel to pass over. And you and I all deserve what because of our sin? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the blood of Christ that saves us from the condemnation of our sin. And it was the blood of the Lamb that was going to save them from that death angel. He said, put the blood on the doorpost and get together and stay in that house, and the death angel will pass over. Oh, I believe God's given us a picture here. A picture of the blood of Jesus and the Father applying the blood of Jesus. The Father being involved in some way in preparing the hearts of the children to receive Christ. As he prays for them, as he instructs them in the Word, as he spends time loving them and showing them his heart for Jesus. Over in Psalm 78, man, we have a picture here of the legacy that we must leave our children. He talks about the command that God's given them in Psalm 78. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he suggested, thought it'd be a good idea, commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. Oh, we're getting a legacy going on here. We're going from father to son to grandson to great-grandchildren all the way. And the pattern is repeated. That's God's way. Oh, dads, God's called us to be a part of that great legacy of discipling our children, and then their fathers disciple them, and their fathers disciple them, and it keeps going. And look what it says. It continues to say, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. It's preparing the hearts. You're doing it so that they'll come to love and know Jesus and serve Him. And what happens if you don't do it? And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare their hearts and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You see, there was a time when they were wandering in the wilderness. They didn't do this. But in Deuteronomy, after that 40 years, God said, all right, dads, I want you to teach them the word when you rise up, when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, I want you teaching them the word, teaching them truth. You know, what's sad to me is I talk to guys and they say, you know, I want to do that. I really do, but I don't know how. I didn't have a dad that did it with me. So I don't know how to do it, but I'd love to do it. This is where the vision came. God said, I want you to lift up an elite force of men, fathers at Cascade Hills, who will say, I'm willing. I want to go beyond the average. I want to train my children. I want to disciple my kids. I want to be a part of a highly dedicated, highly committed group of men that I can do and serve and teach my kids. I want to show you a video of what God's got in store for us here at Cascade Hills. All right, run the video, please.
Every nation's army has special forces. I believe the special forces in God's army are those few men, those elite men, who are willing to disciple their children. And I mean disciple them intentionally. I believe at Cascade Hills, God is wanting us to raise up an elite force called the Omega Force, because Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I will teach you how to disciple your children at all ages. We just need highly committed, highly dedicated men who will go beyond the average to become that elite Omega Force. And then I will train you. It will be a highly intentional effort. It will be a virtual thing. We'll have videos I'll send out to you. We'll have Zoom meetings. And you will start during the summer with your children. And in the fall, when we start our overall men's groups, you will continue to participate in those. This is an elite force, so it doesn't take away from your group activity. You will be expected to continue those because men need accountability. But this will be something that will continue for years and years as you commit to be that father that God's called you to be. And so He placed within every family one to be His primary representative, and that is you, Dad. He gave you the name Father. That means you're the first image of the Heavenly Father your children will know. They will know you first, and the way they see you will shape how they see the Heavenly Father. And so God has given you that unique voice to speak into their lives, to pour your heart, your love for Jesus into their lives. Now, discipling your children will involve three phases. First, there is the time of building that loving relationship with them, doing things with them that's fun, things that are enjoyable, spending time with them. When you come home from work, not sitting in front of the TV watching ESPN, but spending time with those kids. And then secondly, part of discipleship is there is that intentional time of instruction where you spend time just teaching them the Bible. And then there is that third phase of discipleship, and that's the teachable moment. That's when, because you're doing the first two, they come to you and they've got a crisis in their life and they say, Dad, this has happened to me at school. What should I do? Man, their hearts open for you to speak into their life at that point. Share the truth of God, and that's a life lesson that they'll remember all of their life. So that's what we're looking for. You to be a man who's committed to be a part of the Omega Force. Join us 6 p.m. at the church.
We know it won't be a big crowd, and we're not looking for big numbers. This is an elite force. But I believe God is touching the hearts of fathers in this church that want to be there. Now, we're going to have an informational meeting next Sunday night at 6 o'clock down in the student building. This is for you to understand what commitment is involved. If you're interested in just finding out more, you're not committing at this point. You're just saying, I want to know more. I believe God's calling, but I want to know what I'm committing to. And then you'll be given a chance that night to commit and become a part of this discipleship program. I'll instruct you. I'll teach you everything you need to know. You just need to be highly committed, deeply dedicated. Father, who have children still at home, and we'll help you. We'll continue to do our men's groups, and we'll help you at that level. But I believe God's calling some guys to be a part of this. I'm excited about what God's going to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are leading and directing and bringing men, fathers, together that will become those disciple makers, that will influence their families for generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you join me and let's thank Dr. A.T. Stewart for that incredible message today. We are so thankful for him. Just as Dr. A.T. taught us this morning, it is the responsibility of the earthly fathers to tell their family that they have a heavenly father. And I just sense in my heart this morning that there are many in this room and both watching online, perhaps that never happened for you. Perhaps your earthly father, whether your relationship was great or not, didn't get a chance to tell you about your heavenly father. Or perhaps he did, and perhaps you didn't want to hear it. Perhaps you ignored it, perhaps you rejected it. Whatever the case is, you're not here by accident. You are here by divine appointment this morning because your heavenly father is running after you. He's trying to get your attention. He wants you to know that he loves you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine, and he desires a relationship with you. You were made to be loved by God and have a relationship with him for all of eternity. But when we sin, and that's a word we don't like to hear, it just simply means we reject and we rebel against God, and we steal and we lie and we're selfish and we're greedy and we're lustful and we're bitter and we're hateful. When we do those things, we're infected with a sin disease. And it doesn't matter how good of a person we are, how many homeless people I feed, how much money I donate to charity, how successful I am, how many children I have, how many times I go to church, how many times I pray, how much I read the Bible. None of that washes away my sin. And it's that sin that separates me from my heavenly Father, who is holy, who is perfect, and who is just. And because he's just, he can't just overlook my sin. He can't just sweep it under the rug. Sin must be judged by a holy God, or he's no longer holy and he's no longer God. But how much does God love you that he would send his son to receive the punishment for your sin and for my sin? See, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin, what we earn for our sin, is death. And it's not just a physical death. It's a spiritual death that goes on forever, separated from God in a very real hell. But Jesus said, I'll take their place. That death that they deserve, the penalty for their sins, I'll take it. Father, pour it out on me. And that's why Jesus laid his life down on the cross. And he was whipped and he was beaten and he was mocked and he was spat on and he was nailed to a cross, suffocating, choking on his own blood for you, that you might believe in him, because that's the only way our sins are forgiven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Jesus dies on the cross, but he doesn't stay dead. After 3 days, he rises from the grave. He hangs out for 40 days and he appears to over 500 eyewitnesses, proving that he truly is the Son of God and that he has power over your sin and my sin, and he has power over death. That your physical death will not be the end, that you will live with your Father in heaven for all of eternity. How can you receive this forgiveness? How can you receive what Jesus bought on the cross for you? It's by faith. It's by faith. Romans 3:22 says we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. John 3:16 says, whosoever. That means you, that means you, that means you, that means you. It's just by placing your faith in Jesus. And my friend, you're here this morning because God is knocking on the door to your heart and he's saying, just let me in. You've been trying to do life all on your own. It's not gonna work. You can try, but what would it profit a man if he gained everything in this world? All the success, all the careers, a great family. What would it matter if you got all of that and you lost your soul? This life we have, it's gonna be maybe 100 years at best. And that's just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And if right here, right now, you don't know, if you breathe your last breath, where you'll spend eternity, you're playing a dangerous game. And the Heavenly Father is very lovingly just holding his hand out to you today with the gift of forgiveness and saying, it's yours to accept this or reject this. If you'd like to accept it, you can do so by placing your faith in Jesus. And I'd like to just lead you in a prayer. There's nothing magical about this prayer. It's not about saying the words in the right order. What matters is placing your faith in Jesus. If you'd like to do so, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me at this moment? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and we thank you for the breath in our lungs. God, I know there's many in this room and watching online. They've heard about how much you love them today. They've come to understand that they are sinful and that they need a relationship with you to spend eternity with you in heaven. If that's you and you'd like your sins forgiven, a relationship with your Creator in heaven as your home when this life is over, say this prayer with me and mean it with everything you've got. Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things against you. Jesus, I believe that you lived a perfect and sinless life and died in my place. And the best way I know how, as much as I can, right here, right now, I believe that you rose from the grave. Jesus, I put my faith in you. Would you please forgive me of my sins? Lead me onto your path. Make me more like you. Jesus, thank you. I love you and I look forward to spending an eternity with you. Thank you that I am forever in the palm of your hand. In closing, I'll never be ashamed of you. How could I after everything that you have done for me? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now listen, if you just made that decision and you received Christ into your life today, that's the best decision you could ever make, and it's one that lasts for eternity. No matter what the devil tries to put inside your mind when you walk out those doors, you're saved by the blood of Jesus, not by anything you've done, but what he did for you on the cross. His blood is enough, and it will never lose its power, but I want you to know something. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, that is, in the presence of men and women in public, he said, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. See, Jesus was so serious about you, he was willing to be stripped naked and to die on a cross, humiliated. He wasn't ashamed to die for you, and all he's saying is, I want you to be so serious about your love for me, you're not ashamed to tell the world that you love me. And so in just a moment, we're gonna do what's called an open invitation, and our worship team is gonna sing, and everyone's gonna stand, and we're gonna sing, and if you made that decision, what I want you to do is to get up out of your seat, walk into the aisle, and just come to one of these couples and say, I gave my life to Jesus. Trust me, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, yeah, right. Like I'm gonna do that. That's scary, that's intimidating. I don't know these people, but let me put you at ease. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. We just simply want to take you into a room back here where it's quiet, where we can answer questions that you might have. But most importantly, we want to give you a Bible that Pastor Brent has handpicked out for you to get you started off right in your walk with Christ. But we won't know until you walk forward, until you publicly proclaim, I'm choosing to follow Jesus today. On the count of three, would you stand and sing? And if you made that decision, come down and say, I gave my life to Christ. Are you ready? One, two, three. You stand and sing.
Run to the Father, fall in the grace. Done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father, fall in the grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father.
As I said, I know this can be scary, but God's put someone in your path that's about to lend you their courage. And I love what Pastor Brent does each and every week. He just encourages us to turn to the person in front of you, behind you, beside you, maybe someone you don't know, maybe someone you came here with. Maybe it's your father. Maybe it's your child. Whatever the case may be, on the count of three, I want you to just turn to that person and say, hey, if you want to go, I'll go with you. You've got time to do this right now. You've got time to follow Jesus now, but you may not have time tomorrow. You may not have time next week. None of us are promised tomorrow. If Jesus is calling you today, there's nothing to be afraid of. If we can't follow him in a church in front of people that will applaud and be excited for us, how are we going to follow him out there in a world that hates him? So I encourage you on the count of three. If someone lends you that courage and God's pulling at your heart, make it right with God today. Ready? One, two, three. If you want to go, I'll go with you. If you want to go, I'll go with you.
My heart has been in your sight all before my first breath. Running into your arms is running to life from death. And I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy. Soul found a friend, so I run to the Father again.